In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, God proclaims a very powerful truth for us. Let me read these verses to you. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Is there anyone else in this world who is like our God? Is there anyone at all? Can anyone do what our God does? Is there anyone that is so wise as He, who is so powerful, so intelligent? Is there anyone like our God that is able to foretell the future with 100% accuracy? Is there anyone like that? And the answer is no. Who among the masses of humanity, who among the ranks of the so-called gods, is so powerful that not only he declares the future without error, but he also is the one who brings it to pass? He is the one who has ordained his perfect plan, and he is the one that brings to pass his perfect plan. Of course, we know that our God is not the author of sin, but our God is the one who has declared the end from the beginning, and he is the one that is the one who brings that to pass. Today, we know there is no one who is like our God. Our God truly is one of a kind. He is unique in his omnipotence. He is unique in his omniscience. He is unique in his wisdom and his sovereignty, his love and his holiness. We know that our God is the creator of this universe. He is the sustainer of this universe. He is our Savior and our Redeemer. Yes, we know that God is distinct from his creation. He is the infinite one, while we are finite. God knows all things, and we know very little. The thoughts and the acts and the ways of our God are so much higher than our thoughts and our ways and our acts. Even as the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 11 and verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then in the next verse he says this, For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? And the answer to Paul's questions are quite clear. The answers are, no one has known the mind of the Lord. No one has been his counselor or his advisor. Now, how could we possibly probe the depths of the mind of God? We are totally incompetent to do that. We are totally incapable of uncovering the mysteries of the person of our God, the mind of our God, the ways of our God. But yet we realize today that our God, in his perfect wisdom, has seen fit to disclose to us just a glimpse of his glorious person. He has revealed to us some of his marvelous ways. He has declared a portion of his plan for the future for us to know. As we think about God's revelation to us, that is an act of God's graciousness and his kindness to us, that he showed to us who he is, and some of what he will do, and some of what he has done. And how thankful we should be that God has made known to us who he is, and what he thinks, and what he wants, and what he has done, and what he will yet do. And as God shows himself to us, as he declares to us his will and his plans, oftentimes we find ourselves in awe and wonder. At times we are overwhelmed by what God shows us. Indeed, as mortals, sometimes we are troubled and perplexed when God shows us a glimpse of who he is, a glimpse of what he thinks, a glimpse of his plan for the future. We think about someone who is privileged to receive revelation from God, someone who was able to view the future. This man's name was Daniel. And more than once, this godly man named Daniel was told by God concerning events yet in the future. And on one occasion, Daniel was especially troubled by what God showed to him. In Daniel chapter 7, we read these words in the first three verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. We continue to read through that chapter, and Daniel observed these four beasts. And then he goes on to say that there were certain thrones that were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And there was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And to this one like the son of man there was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And his dominion was an everlasting dominion that would not pass away. His kingdom was one which would never be destroyed. So imagine being Daniel and receiving this revelation from God. How would you respond? Well, Daniel responded, well, we read in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. We continue reading through Daniel chapter 7, and we read that an angel further explained to him the meaning of what God had revealed to him, the things that he had just seen. And then after that, we read in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations or my thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we realize from what we read in Daniel chapter 7 that even the most godly individuals sometimes have adverse reactions to God's supernatural revelation. So Daniel was a man who loved God, who served God faithfully, but yet there were times when God revealed to him the future that his thoughts were troubled. This disturbed him, what God revealed to him. The knowledge of the truth sometimes is distressing. Sometimes it's distressing because we don't fully understand what is told us. Or sometimes the details of what is shown to us, maybe that's the cause of the distress. Such as the realization that in the future, there will be overwhelming acts of wickedness and evil, overwhelming atrocities done in the world. You know, that can be overwhelming, can't it? That can be troubling. We can understand how Daniel, when he received supernatural revelation from God about the future, we can understand how he was troubled. What he saw was completely new to him. At least I imagine it was completely new to him. It shocked him. It was quite overwhelming. Here Daniel had a supernatural experience. And no wonder he was perplexed by what he had seen and what he had heard. That was Daniel in his day, some thousands of years ago. We realize that today, there are some people who are perplexed whenever they open up their Bibles and read prophecy, God's revelation concerning future events. Their hearts are troubled by the things that they learn from God's Word. We realize that's the case sometimes. But there are also those who are perplexed and troubled, not because they have received a message from the Bible, not because they read in the Bible and accept that message of truth, but there are some who are troubled and perplexed because they have heard somebody say something about the future, and they have accepted that for themselves, but that message that they heard was false. A false message was accepted by them, and so they are perplexed and troubled. The Thessalonians in Paul's day, they had been privileged to hear from the apostle himself what would yet happen in the future. Paul had told them, he had taught them quite well concerning events yet to come. He had told them about the return of Jesus Christ. He had taught them concerning matters relating to the day of the Lord. And we don't know positively how they responded to that teaching. But what we do know from the scriptures is that sometime after Paul left Thessalonica, sometime after that church was planted and Paul was forced to leave, sometime after that, there were some, or at least one individual, that proclaimed, "The day of the Lord is here." That wasn't a true message, that was a false message. But some within the church of Thessalonica accepted that message as true. And they were troubled, they were perplexed because of that. Now when Paul found out that the Thessalonians had accepted a false message, that they were troubled and perplexed, Paul wrote them a letter to assure them, the day of the Lord has not yet come. Certain major events must first happen. There needs to be a falling away first, a rebellion, an apostasy. There must first of all be the revelation of the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. The one who restrains must be taken out of the way. And in the Thessalonians' day, none of those things had happened. I believe that today none of those things have happened either. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, you don't need to be troubled or shaken in mind. The day of the Lord is not yet here. Paul and his friends wanted to set the record straight for the Thessalonians. But more than that, at least in my mind, more than that, he wanted to provide comfort for the Thessalonians. He wanted to encourage them. And really, those two things go hand in hand. Setting the record straight and encouraging them by setting the record straight. See, Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be in mental anguish or spiritual anguish because they had believed a lie. He wanted to give them comfort and hope with the truth of God's word. Now, in a way, we could describe the Thessalonians as people who had end times anxiety. They had accepted a false message about the end times, and they were troubled because of it. And Paul wished to relieve that anxiety. He wanted to really take away that anxiety. Well, how did he do that? Well, as we turn into our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 13 through 17, I believe we find three ways that Paul sought to relieve this end times anxiety of his fellow believers. And I believe that we are able to learn much from this as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verses 13 through 17. In our pew Bibles, it's page 1360. Follow along as I read 2 Thessalonians 2, and verses 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. How did Paul encourage the Thessalonians as they were troubled about end time events? How can we today encourage those who likewise have a troubled mind about what will happen yet in the future? I submit to you that we can learn from Paul in this passage. In verses 13 and 14, like Paul, we can thank God because he chose our fellow believers to salvation. In verse 15, like Paul, we can exhort our fellow believers to stand firm, to embrace the true teaching that had been passed down to them. In verses 16 and 17, like Paul, may we pray that God the Son and God the Father would comfort and establish new believers or fellow believers. We consider the middle section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians here, his second letter to the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, he tells the Thessalonians much about the great evil that would be manifested in the future day of the Lord. The man of lawlessness would be revealed and he would deceive many by his satanically empowered signs and wonders. There would be many in that future day that would reject the gospel. They would refuse to accept the love of the truth. And instead they would have pleasure in unrighteousness and sin. And these ones, because they reject the gospel, would be sent delusion by God. And they would believe a lie. And sadly, we read that the end of these men and women will be condemnation and destruction. They will forever experience the pain of eternal death. This is God's just judgment, but how sad, how much it grieves our hearts to see how hardened men and women are in that future day, and they reject Jesus, they reject the gospel, and instead they follow the man of lawlessness. It's a tragic scenario. But the Thessalonian believers, they had no need to worry that somehow they were in the midst of the day of the Lord. They had no need to be worried that somehow they were among those who are perishing. No, the Thessalonian believers were saved. They would not perish. They had everlasting life. And Paul thanked God that God had chosen them to salvation. We notice in chapter 2 and verse 13 of our passage, "But we are bound to thank God always for you," or rather, "we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." How many times in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians did Paul give thanks for his fellow believers in Christ? And really, it's a common theme throughout all of Paul's letters. But Paul was a man who gave thanks for his fellow believers. He gave thanks to God. And Silvanus and Timothy right along with him. Now we read earlier, chapter 1 and verse 3, something quite similar to what we just read. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Paul began his letter testifying of his continual thanksgiving for the Thessalonians and how they were doing what was right. Their faith was growing. Their love was abounding toward each other. How fitting it is for brothers and sisters in Christ to give thanks to God for what God is doing in fellow believers. That's very fitting. That's pleasing to God. Not only should we thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only should we thank God, but we should also verbalize our thanksgiving to one another. So, how proper it is to say, "Cleve, I thank God for you. I thank God for how He's working in your hearts and how He's showing forth His righteousness in you and how you know, you're a witness for Jesus Christ. I thank God for you." You know, that's encouraging, isn't it? To hear from our brothers and sisters in Christ that those fellow believers of ours, they are thanking God for us. They see God's hand at work in our lives. To verbalize thanksgiving such as this, that pleases God and that encourages our fellow believers. So in the context of this letter, think about the Thessalonians. They are suffering for their faith. They are enduring hard times. They have believed a lie concerning end time events. And how encouraging it would be to them to know that God, that Paul, the founder of the church, the human founder of the church, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy thanked God for them, and to hear that from Paul, that would have been encouraging. Paul considered it not only his sacred privilege, but also a very important obligation to thank God for the Thessalonians. And he didn't just do it once or twice or once in a while. He did it continually, always. How encouraging that would have been to the Thessalonians. See, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they cared for the Thessalonians. They loved the Thessalonians. They thanked God for the Thessalonians. But notice, too, what they testify here. They testify that the Thessalonians themselves are loved by God, beloved of God. That's encouraging as well. To hear what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say to the Thessalonians, that they continually gave thanks to God because God from the beginning chose them to salvation. That's reassuring. That's refreshing for them. Now, there's much about the Thessalonians' situation that we don't know. You know, why were the Thessalonians so troubled by the thought that they were in the day of the Lord? Was it perhaps because some of the Thessalonians thought that, you know, that their standing before God wasn't what it should be? You know, was that the case? We don't know all the details. But Paul encouraged them by telling them, I thank God that God chose you to salvation from the beginning. So you are not among those who perish. You're not among the lost who will be judged by God. I thank God because you are different. And you are different because God chose you to salvation from the very beginning. Now, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, one of the reasons why Paul was able to give thanks for the Thessalonians was because the Thessalonians had been chosen by God. They were elect of God. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Paul gave thanks to God. And he gave thanks to God not because the Thessalonians were so good. It's not because the Thessalonians had done something that merited God's favor on their behalf. That's not why God gave thanks for the Thessalonians, or why Paul gave thanks for the Thessalonians, rather. It's not that Paul, in his mind, thought that God somehow looked ahead to the future and saw how the Thessalonians would respond to the gospel, and then God chose them because of that. That's not why Paul gave thanks. See, Paul recognized it was God who chose the Thessalonians. It was God's choice to save them. And God's choice to save the Thessalonians was not influenced by anything that the Thessalonians would do in the future, or anything that they would do that was good, or anything that was good to them, as far as their being. No, Paul knew very well that the Thessalonians, as well as he himself, were sinners. Sinners without any desire to seek after God. That's where they were at. That's how they were born into this world. Paul realized the truth that God chose the Thessalonians to salvation, not based on anything good that they would do or anything that they had done, but God chose the Thessalonians to salvation because God desired to bestow His love on them and to show grace and mercy upon them. Yes, they were doomed sinners with nothing worthy in them, but God chose them because He chose them. It was His choice. And Paul says he did this from the beginning, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. We're reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So God the Father chose the Ephesian believers in Jesus Christ before He ever said, let there be light, before this world was ever created. That's what God did. That's what God did for us as well. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we can look back and we realize in some past time, God chose us to be saved. That was God's choice. That's God's grace. And Paul gave thanks for that concerning the Thessalonians, and we should be giving thanks to God for that as well, right? I'm thankful, Jack, that God chose you from the very beginning to be His child. I'm thankful for that. What does Paul go on to say? God hath chosen from the beginning, or rather hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, the salvation that God had called the Thessalonians to, that salvation involved a work of the Spirit. So it's through the sanctification of the Spirit of God would set them apart. The Spirit of God would make the Thessalonians holy even as God is holy. It's the Spirit that brought about the new birth. It's the Spirit that would indwell them. The Spirit sealed them. The Spirit sanctifies them. And how wonderful is that work of the Spirit in the Thessalonians, and how wonderful is that work of the Spirit in us today as well, as ones who trust in Jesus. And throughout the Scriptures, we read about the sanctification of the Spirit. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul speaks about the sanctification of the Holy Spirit here. Once again, we could look at that passage in more detail, but we have the reference to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." That's the Spirit's work. See, Paul gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians. They were chosen of God from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit. So the Spirit set the Thessalonians apart to God. It's an essential work. But we must not forget that the Thessalonians were not just bystanders that had nothing to do with their salvation, because they did make a choice, didn't they? The Thessalonians believed on Jesus Christ. Paul gave thanks to God for their salvation, but notice, the Thessalonians believed the truth. So yes, God chose the Thessalonians from the very beginning, but at a point in time in history, the Thessalonians believed the truth of the gospel. You see how those work together. The Thessalonians put their faith in Jesus. Now we realize they put their faith in Jesus because God did a work in their hearts. All the glory goes to God. But nonetheless, the Thessalonians did believe. And Paul gave thanks to God for that. Well, Paul has more to say as we continue on in verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." How thankful Paul was that God chose the Thessalonians to salvation from the beginning. We think back thousands and thousands of years ago in the past. And even before God created anything, God chose the Thessalonians to salvation. Now as time went on, really we have the beginning of time with creation, and then time moving on, and God's choice, which was before time, was made reality as far as we have the salvation of the Thessalonians at a specific point in time, in Paul's present day. So God chose them in the beginning, but God called the Thessalonians through the preaching of the gospel, even as Paul and his friends were in Thessalonica sharing the good news of Jesus. So the Thessalonians responded at a specific point in time. So God's choice in the past became a reality when the men and women of Thessalonica heard the truth about Jesus, and then they accepted that truth for themselves. So we're very familiar with Romans chapter 8, right? Because we've been reading through it. Verses 28 down through verse 30. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are, notice, the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we have a timeline of sorts. Paul speaks about those who are called according to God's purpose. So Paul was able to know the Thessalonians, these believers, are the called according to God's purpose. How did he know that? Well, he knew that because they had trusted in the gospel. They had received Jesus as Savior. So then Paul knew that in a past time, even before the foundation of the world, God had foreknown them and predestined them. Okay, that happened, I believe, before creation of the world. But then, those that God foreknew and predestinated, at a specific point in time, he called, as the gospel is proclaimed. He called, and whenever they trusted in Jesus, then what happened? God declared them righteous. They were justified. And then what's guaranteed to happen? Glorification. Isn't that amazing? And Paul is giving thanks to God for his wondrous work of salvation, for God's choice of them from the very beginning, and then his action in the present time where they responded to God's call through the gospel. It's amazing how God works. See, isn't that encouraging? And there's more to say here, because Paul talks about glorification. And in Romans 8, you know, that's the end of the line, glorification. God called the Thessalonians to salvation, and God called them to experience the glory of the Lord Jesus. the glory of God's own Son. So at the present time, the Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. At the present time, the Thessalonians were not having a pleasant time. They were suffering. They were enduring opposition. But that present time of suffering would not last forever. That present time of suffering soon would give way to eternal glory. At the present time, they might be troubled by false teaching that they had accepted. But they heard Paul's thanksgiving in this passage. They knew that others were giving thanks to God for them because they were chosen to salvation from the beginning of time. And this resulted in their call by the gospel to receive God's glory through Jesus Christ. Now, the Thessalonians surely would have known all of this before, but how good it was for them to be reminded of this truth. Whenever they were bogged down and discouraged, no doubt, and even confused and troubled in their minds, how good it is to know that there are people giving thanks to God for them because God called them to salvation. And before that, he chose them to salvation. But it all ends in glorification. And how important it is for suffering believers, or believers who are bogged down in life, or believers who are troubled, to know that the end is going to be glorification. Notice how Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you to his kingdom and glory. So the call to salvation is a call to embrace or to experience glory. Earlier in 2 Thessalonians, we read this in chapter 1 and verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him. So Paul reminded the Thessalonians, yes, it's our desire that you would glorify Jesus in all that you do, but also that, keep in mind, you are going to be glorified in Jesus. It's all according to the grace of our God. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, earlier, verses 17 and 18, we read this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, suffering and glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So God chose us to salvation. Paul gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians. He chose them to salvation. He called them to salvation through the gospel. And that is also called to glory. Just like Jesus is glorified, one day we will be glorified. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, speaking about these bodies that we have, and Paul says that God will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul gave thanks to God for all of this. And how encouraging that must have been for the Thessalonians, even in the midst of their confusion and their troubled hearts and their suffering, to know that Paul gave thanks to God for them and God's work in them. What a contrast the Thessalonians are compared to those who have rejected the gospel. Remember earlier in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, we read about those who rejected Jesus, those who are perishing. What is their end? What will happen to them? Verse 9 we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Concerning the lost, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The lost will forever be separated from God's blessings and God's good presence and from his glory. What a far cry that is from what the Thessalonians experience, where they themselves will be glorified just like Jesus is glorified. So Paul knew very well the Thessalonians were troubled. They were troubled by end time anxiety. And Paul sought to encourage them, to help them overcome this anxiety. And he told them, I thank God for you. I thank God that you are far different than the lost because God chose you to salvation. He called you to salvation. You will participate in Jesus' own glory. Isn't that encouraging for the Thessalonians, isn't that encouraging for us today? And keep this in mind, whenever we encounter people that maybe are troubled about end-time events, maybe they're confused, whether it's confused about something they read in the Bible, or maybe they've bought into a lie as far as end-times events, how should we encourage them? Well, we should encourage them from the truth of God's Word, as we find in the next verse, but we should encourage them that they are saved. They are chosen by God. They have been called by God. They are destined for glory. That's how to encourage believers. I have much more to say here, and I'm realizing maybe I should split this sermon in two, and I think I may just do that. The challenge for us today, many challenges, but how thankful are we? Can we say right along with Paul and Silas and Timothy, can we say with them that we give thanks, or make it personal, I give thanks. Can I say, I give thanks continually for the people that are gathered together in this room? Can we say that? Do we have room to grow? Can we give even more thanks to God more often for our fellow believers? And how should we be giving thanks? Well, it starts at the very beginning, even before the beginning, right? I give thanks to God for Sherry and for Joe and for Alec, because God has shown His mercy and His grace. And God, before time, chose you to be saved. Okay? There's some people that say, I don't want to talk about election. There are some people that say, I don't believe in election. But the truth of the matter, the election is true. God's choice is true. If it wasn't true, where would we be at? God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, are we thanking God for that choice? God didn't have to choose us. We aren't good to be chosen, right? What we deserve is the eternal torments of hell. But God chose us to be saved. That's something to thank God for all the time. Are we thanking God all the time for that? Yes, for our own salvation, for God's own choice of us, but for our fellow believers too. God chose us to be saved. That's amazing. I don't deserve that. This is God's love at work. And then to realize that choice from thousands and thousands of years ago, before God ever created the world, that choice became what we'd call reality in current history. Whenever the gospel was shared with Jack or Marie, and the Holy Spirit used that gospel, maybe it took a while, and their hearts were softened, and their spiritual eyes were opened, and they accepted Jesus as Savior. And to know that as ones who have accepted Jesus, our future is glory. To be like Jesus. That is amazing, isn't it? And something to be thankful for. And we're thankful that that's our future as ones who have trusted in Jesus. I've trusted in Jesus. My future is glory. But to be thankful for our brothers and sister in Christ. I'm thankful that Cassie's future is glory. I'm thankful that Bob, right now, is experiencing that glory. To give thanks for that. Now, once again, so much to say, so little time, and I am going to break my sermon in two, to split it. But that's a challenge for us today, isn't it? Are we thankful like Paul was thankful, and like Silas was thankful, and Timothy was thankful? And so many times, I think we're, and we can give thanks for so many things. So many things to give thanks for. And I don't want to say that there are any things that are wrong to give thanks for, unless it's something that is not pleasing to God, right? But what is our perspective? Do we have a heavenward perspective? And are we giving thanks to God, especially for spiritual realities in our lives and in the lives of others? Is that where our heart is? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you identify with Paul's words there? Will you commit with me today to have a heart of thanksgiving like Paul did, like Silas did, like Timothy did? Are we thankful for what God has done and will do for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for each one of us here, if you have trusted in Jesus? Let's follow Paul's example. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your choice. We don't understand how it all happened, why it all happened, except for the fact that you are the one that chose for your good choice, for your good reason, with your good reason, because you are God. You chose us to salvation, and we are so thankful for that. Looking at how we have responded to the call of the gospel, we know beyond any doubt we have been chosen of you. And we give thanks for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for this work that you have done, for your amazing love, your incredible choice, your amazing call to salvation. And we know our future is sure. We will share your glory in heaven. We are so thankful. So this gives us hope. This gives us comfort. We are encouraged by the truth of your word. So I pray that we'd use these truths to encourage one another. Again, we thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.